Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with our hearts open. Our desires are known. We know from you there are no secrets. And so we pray for these next few minutes, Lord, as we're here to worship you, as we're here to watch baptism, to come to your table, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, each one of us here could perfectly love you and worldly magnify your name forever and ever. We ask and pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It's a series that began several months ago called The Gospel Drama, and each week we've been looking at the drama that plays out in Scripture and the gospel that's found inside of it. And originally, I had this plan months ago, and I recall a conversation just this past week. A week ago today, I was hiking up in the mountains of North Carolina on the Linville Gorge with 40 pounds of gear on my back, wondering why I was doing this. And yet I felt so alive being with God's glory all around. And we were sitting around the campfire that night with a group of other men, and one of my very close friends said to me, "What are you preaching on this next week?" That's today. And I said, "Well, we've moved into the season of stewardship." And he rolled his eyes, and then he said, "I will probably skip out on that." And it led to a deeper conversation, because we have a kind of a friendship that I can tell him things, and he can tell me things. And I said, "Why do you say that?" And he said, "Honestly, I feel like sometimes there's manipulation." And I said, "If that's the case, I apologize. But secondly, I think this gets at the heart issue. And this is the reason why the passage we heard this morning, not only from what Jesus said, but from the passage in Micah, this gets at the very heart of what I'm trying to communicate this morning and what I told him sitting around a campfire in the mountains of North Carolina." And that is, Paul talks about in the 9th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, we should never feel when we give to God that it should be out of compulsion or being made to do so, but it's done out of a spirit of generosity and happiness, of joy, because it gets at the very heart of what we are as believers. And it brings us to this passage this morning, because I think this gets at the essence of what it means to walk with God. What do I mean by that? Well, the question is asked in that passage in Micah, let me put it up here, where it says, "What can we bring to the Lord?" In other words, they're asking the question that people have asked for thousands and thousands of years: how can we make ourselves right with God? How do we know we stand in right standing with God? And they list here, can we sacrifice thousands of rams? Can we give, you know, thousands of rivers of oil? Can we give over our firstborn child? And what God says is, no, that's not what I want from you. It's not about the sacrifice. It's what's behind the sacrifice. What I want from you, God says, is I want your heart. And somehow, some way, you have walked away from me. And he says, you need to repent of this. Now, the question is, what is he asking them to repent of? And how we know what God's asking them to repent of is what he tells them to do. And he says here, basically, I want you to act justly. I want you to do what is right. I want you to love mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with me. Which is to suggest that they were not acting justly. They weren't doing what was right. They certainly weren't people of mercy. Exactly. Okay? And stay with me here now, okay? They weren't walking humbly with God. They had lost their way with God. And I think this speaks of us here this morning. It was, even though it was thousands of years ago, this has everything to do with us. And basically God says here, and he says, oh, this is what the Lord says. The Lord has told you what is good. This is what God requires of you. And what is it that God requires of us? What is God asking of us? The high calling is this very thing right here. He says to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And this, in a nutshell, is biblical Christianity. This is what it means to walk with God. This very verse. It's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible and actually quoted by many secular people. I would dare say, though, I don't know if any of us know how radical this is and what this is asking of us. First of all, let me put up here, to act justly. What does that mean, to act justly or to do what is right? We know in the Bible over and over and over again that God talks about his justice. It's almost always synonymous with his righteousness. In other words, there is a right way the world should be. There is a way that we should live that speaks of God's truth. What is also synonymous with God's justice and also synonymous with God's righteousness, what always follows along with that, it's always driven by God's love. And any parent knows that in here. Anytime we kind of bring discipline to any of our children, it's never because we're trying to drop the hammer. It's because we're trying to protect them. We're trying to provide for them. This is no exception. This is exactly what God is saying here. And while we know this is the Bible talks about, it's driven by God's love. The Psalms talk about this, okay? The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Or look at the second one here. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of who God is, the foundation of God's throne. Love and faithfulness. It actually goes before justice. It actually goes before righteousness. It's the very thing that drives this. In other words, what is being said here and what is being suggested to us here is all of us in here, I think, personally, because I know some of you, we have a desire to see justice in the world. We want to see things made right, and yet I would say to you, what the Bible certainly says in here, if it is not driven by love, we can make huge mistakes. And we see this now in our society in the huge push for justice, which is a good thing. If it's not driven by love, it can become wrath, which does not change the world. And let me just take this a step further. You do not have to be a theologian. You do not have to be a philosopher. You don't have to have a high education to know and to look around the world and see right now that the world is pretty screwed up. Have you noticed that? Now, the question is, what do we do about it? And for years, I received a magazine called Relevant. It was written about culture in our modern day and coming from a biblical perspective. And one of the things, I remember one of the articles I talked about 3 years ago, they said in the highest levels of academia right now, we're talking Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, they've been talking about this for the last 15 to 20 years. And that is for years and years and years, they believe, these academics believe the way we are going to change the world, the way we're going to bring justice in our society is we just need more education. If people can be educated, they'll know right from wrong. And here's what is going on in the highest levels of academia right now. We have more education than any time in history, and we're getting more and more screwed up. And they don't know why this is. Well, the Bible say this gives us an answer here, and that is that all human beings, the Bible would say, that we are capable of committing incredible acts of cruelty and evil. And let me take this even a step further. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this in the Gulag. He said, the great mistake that many people make is they think that the line separating good and evil goes through societies, goes through political parties, goes through different nations. Solzhenitsyn said, and he was right on this, he said, the line separating good and evil does not go through those things. The line of good and evil goes through the heart of every single human being. And he goes on to say, without social pressures, without these bumpers and these laws that kind of keep us from doing these things, if we do not have these things, we will go off the rails. It reminds me of Alexander Hamilton, you know, who said, and there you have it. If men were angels, we would not need law and government. I would take this even a step further and say, the Bible would say, without God, we can commit incredible acts of heinousness and cruelty. And young people will certainly tell you this. Because of our day of social media, we can say things now on the internet because we have something we can hide behind, and we can say some horrible things about other people. Have you not seen that? I remember 5 years ago, I was very close to the family, and still am, of who remember Gavin Quantz, who drowned in his backyard, an eight-year-old who drowned in his backyard here in Bluffton. And I remember very specifically the coming weeks after that happened, the stuff that people said online about that family in this community was just beyond belief. It was so awful what people said. And people who you know in this community attached their name to it. And I began to realize this is this. If all of us, if we do not have God, if we do not have these bumpers, we are capable of saying and doing things that are incredibly cruel. Remember the Lord of the Flies? Okay, you may have read that book. Remember these schoolboys were shipwrecked? And at first, for the first week or two, they were doing everything's right. And then all of a sudden, when they realized there are no laws, there are no parameters, it was everybody for themselves. And there was obsession for power. That's what the Bible is getting at here. And this is the reason why C.S. Lewis said we do not need mere improvement as human beings, okay? We don't need to become nicer people. He said we need redemption. We need to become new people. Now the question is, and I'm asking is, how do we do that? I'm glad you asked, okay? Because what Jesus said is, although my kingdom is not of this world, it can be seen and it is visible from this world. In other words, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, in every service, we pray, God, your will be done on earth as is currently happening in heaven. The whole idea is, what's currently happening in heaven right now, what's currently taking place in the city of God, that's not happening here on earth, you and I would do everything possible to make it happen. And conversely, whatever is not happening in the city of God, and that's not happening in heaven right now, that's taking place on this earth, okay? Injustice, racism, starvation, evil, we would do everything in our power as believers to stop it. That's what it means. That's what it means to act justly. That's what it means to live in some sense to how God wants us to live. So to act justly. The other part up here is to love mercy. Now, what does it mean to love mercy? And let me just suggest here something that was really, really helpful to me about 10 or 12 years ago. Often I got confused the difference between what does it mean to be a person of grace and what does it mean to be a person of mercy. And years ago, this was explained to me, and I've often told this to people, and a little light comes on for people, because I think this gets at the heart of Christianity. Grace means to be given something that we do not deserve, a gift from God, or something we give to other people. It's something we do not deserve that we receive. Okay, mercy is something very different. It is not getting something that we do deserve. Wrath, punishment, separation. And so when the Bible is saying for us to be people of mercy, it is saying that there come times in our lives when we want to drop the hammer on people. It is saying to look to something greater, to withhold something that they do deserve. In other words, it's not just about making ourselves feel better. It's about looking at something cosmic and eternally. Now listen, it's just a fact. Doing this is so hard. Because if someone says, it's easy to give mercy, if someone tells me that, you've never really been violated. If you've been violated, you know how hard this is and what this is saying here. It's withholding something someone does deserve and looking at them as God looks at them. Now, let me illustrate this. Let me give a story of this. One of the greatest stories in history, and one that has grabbed my heart, it was about 10 years ago, I listened to the book, all 67 hours of the book on audio, okay? And many of you know that, I'm sure most of you have not read the book, but you've certainly seen the play, seen the movies, the story of Les Miserables. You seen it? Okay, you know the story? If you do not know the story, it's a story, and I think the reason why it touches so many of us is because so many of us see our lives in this story. The story is Jean Valjean, who finds himself suddenly having to take care of his sister, and suddenly all her children, she dies, and he's basically providing for these orphan children, and they're starving to death. And he goes and steals basically $5 of bread to feed them. And he's caught in the act, and he's jailed for 19 years of hard labor. And he becomes a monster when he's in jail. And then suddenly he's released, and he cannot find a place to live. He cannot eat. He cannot work. Nobody will take him in. And suddenly, this bishop of this community, showing grace to him, invites him in his home to eat. And the bishop is doing something he was required to do. You know, what we have belongs to you. And so he feeds him. He gives him a bed. He provides a place for him to sleep. In the middle of the night, Jean Valjean decides, he sees the silver that the church owns. He decides, I'm going to steal this. He steals the silver, he assaults the bishop, and he escapes with the church's silver. And he's on a way outside of a town, and suddenly he's apprehended by the authorities, and he's brought back to the bishop. And this is where grace and mercy comes into play. And I thought, not just me explaining, is to actually watch it and see it. Watch this.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Awesome scene. I said, should we just close in prayer? Okay. But we have some baptisms to get to. Let me just say this, okay? The reason why this story grabs us and it hits us is because I think there's a part of us, all of us, that feel like a Jean Valjean. There's probably a lot of us that feel like a Javert, and especially the bishop. The bishop is a Christ-like figure here because he's not just assaulted one, he's actually assaulted twice. He is assaulted when the silver is stolen from him, and then he gives it away later on. An incredible act of grace and mercy, because he would have been perfect within his right to give grace and then say, that's it, you didn't honor it, you're going back to jail. And yet you know from the story that Jean Valjean is never the same again. He is completely and radically changed. He becomes someone of incredible generosity with his entire life. And the reason why is he experienced mercy. Something he deserved, he did not get. And that changed him radically of how he saw the world, how he saw other human beings. And the bishop here saw the ability to see the big picture here, that realizing it ain't about us. It's about something bigger going on here. And what I know now, and many of you know, mercy can do what judgment cannot. And the wonderful thing about the book, I know if this is in the movies, but in the end, you know, Jean Valjean dies in a chair holding those candlestick holders. That's how much he had been changed by it. Which brings me here to this last point here. And that is, for God talks about us to walk humbly with our God. What does that mean? It conveys the image that goes back, it harkens back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Before the fall, we were walking with God in the cool of the evening, hand in hand. But we've lost that. And this is where the gospel comes in here. Because the question is asked, and this passage in Micah, the question is asked about how we can make ourselves right with God. And they say, should we sacrifice our firstborn children? And God says, no. And he says, I have shown you, O mortal. And now what has God shown us? And this is a shadow of the gospel here. Because the immortal God, the God of the universe. We do not need to sacrifice anything because he already was the sacrifice for us. It points to the cross. And just about a week and a half ago, I was having a conversation with an 18-year-old girl who I'm very close to, and she says, "You're always talking about the gospel. The gospel this, the gospel that. I don't know what you even mean by the gospel. What are you talking about here?" And I said, "I'm really glad you asked that, okay? Because the gospel means simply, it means two things. And this gets to the heart of what I'm talking about here in our stewardship season. The gospel shows us, on the one hand, if we are honest with ourselves, and we quit faking this and posing, if we're honest, and I can say this about myself, I am more broken, I am more sinful, I am more narcissistic, I'm not nearly the husband I want to be, the father I want to be, the pastor I want to be. I am sick and I cannot make it alone. And I know I need God. If it was just that, I'd probably walk around very, very depressed, okay? But because Christ came to die the death that I should have died, and he lived the life I should have lived, he was also raised from the dead, which means he came in this world just for me, and I can say just for you. And because he got up out of that grave, I also know at the very same time I am more loved and I am more accepted than I ever dared possibly hope for at the very same time. So I am broken and flawed and yet loved. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us here on this baptism Sunday? It means simply this, and I have had discussions with people, more discussions this last year. People have all kinds of problems with Christianity, but the one thing that they have come to realize, because I've beaten them over the head with it, the one thing that is true to the core of what we believe, because of mercy and because of grace, the Bible shows us here that we have been given something that we do not deserve, and we do not receive something that we do deserve. Which means for us, the essence of us as Christians, it means that I am no better than anybody else. It is completely Christ. It is completely God. Which means it's given me the ability to speak to people who may not ever come and, you know, hearken the door of a church like this. Not yet. I'm working on that, okay? They've come to know that, if anything, I've come into a position not of spiritual righteousness, but I come from a position of spiritual poverty. You know, I am one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. And I point them to the grace of God and the mercy of Christ. And I, again, bring up again, what does the Lord ask of us? What is God saying to us here in this Sunday morning? It is simply this: to act justly, to do what is right, to live all our lives as people who are lovers of mercy. If we are accused of anything, is that we err on the side of mercy. And in the end, to walk with God hand in hand with him humbly all the days of our lives. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning simply that each one of us here, Lord, you would help us to do what is right. Guide us to places of love and humility. And create in us, Lord, as we pray often, a peace which passes all understanding, that it would create in us a desire, Lord, to do justice, to love mercy, and all our days, Lord, to walk humbly with you, our God, our Father, and our Savior. It's in that name we ask and pray these things. Amen.